Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just come to you because our hearts are full of thanksgiving. We're blessed beyond measure. Lord, your grace has come into our lives. It has changed our lives. Your spirit has come in. And Lord, we are no longer who we used to be, not as individuals and not as a church. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you have blessed us. And today, Lord, as we open up the word and we talk about the most precious gift ever given to us, the one thing that we should be most thankful for, I just ask you to give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the truth. We just ask this in your name. Amen. All right, now, the title of this sermon, pretty simple. Bring up my notes. Thank you for the cross. Now, this is the month of Thanksgiving, and it's a day we set aside to be so thankful, you know, for everything that we have in our life. The Bible tells us to always have thanksgiving. Always be thankful. To realize each day is from the Lord, and everything good in our lives comes from above. And I bet we could all sit around and we could talk for hours upon hours and list the things that we are thankful for in our lives. But the one thing that I can say I am most thankful for is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ did on the cross. And so this morning, before we go in and have a great lunch put on by Darlene and the kitchen team and all the volunteers, I want to go through the gospel. Now, many of you are saved, and the gospel's already coming into your heart, and you've been a changed person, and you don't really need to hear it for salvation, but it's always good to hear it. It's a good reminder, and it's also good because it's a good practice, so you understand what you need to share with others. Now, there's some in here that might believe they are saved. I'll guarantee you, statistic-wise, tells me there are some in here who believe they are saved but are not. You see, I've heard over the years in ministry many people's salvation testimonies, how they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and their testimony has none of the biblical truths, of the gospel truths in them. The simple truths I will go over this morning, their testimony, their salvation experience has nothing to do with the real gospel. And that tells me they've had a religious experience or anything but true salvation. So today we're going to understand exactly what the Bible teaches about true salvation versus a religious experience that many people have. And then some of you may have never heard the biblical gospel, so it'll be maybe your first time hearing it. So what I want to do is keep it simple. The gospel is not hard to understand, but there are some key aspects that we must understand. So I want to start out with two big lies that are in our culture today. Probably have always been around, but one, I am a good person. I hear that a lot. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I think I'm more good than bad. You know, when we say I'm a pretty good person, you know, we say that in context of like, well, looking at someone like Hitler. If Hitler was standing here and I was standing here, I could look at him and say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. And that would be, you know, humanly, that would be accurate. I'm a better person than Hitler was. But guess what? Hitler's not the measuring rod. Decide out if we're good, especially good enough to get into heaven, Hitler's not the measuring rod. There's a much greater measuring rod that we must measure ourselves against. The second lie is a loving God won't judge anyone. You hear a lot of that today. A loving God won't judge anyone. A loving God wouldn't send me to hell. Well, God is loving. We will see that today. Very loving. But you just can't pick and choose what part of God you're going to have. You have to take all of God. And God is also just. In his kingdom, justice reigns. And so we must always understand that when we talk about a loving God. So to begin, I want to start out with a hard reality. I don't think it's a reality anybody here doesn't believe. If you don't believe this next reality, maybe you should come and talk to me after the service. Let's start with the first hard reality. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once. Now, I always have to say this, ladies. That word for men means men and women. Not just the men. It is appointed for men and women to die once. But after this, the judgment. So there we have it. Everyone is going to die. What's the old saying? You're guaranteed two things in life? Death and taxes. Well, we're all going to die. The body gives out. Gets older. Finally, one day, it gives out. Some die young. Some die in the middle. Some die old. But everyone's going to die. But the Bible says after death, there is no going to any other place but this judgment. Stand before God who is going to judge. And there's two places the Bible says you can end up. Your body gives out, but you're not just flesh and blood. You are soul. The soul is who you really are. It's what gives life to the flesh. It's your personality. It's your emotions. It's your memories. It's who you are. The soul is eternal. The soul lives on. And after the physical body gives out, then the soul goes one of two places, the Bible says. Heaven, in the presence of God, or hell, outside of God's presence. I know that's not popular today. It's not politically correct. But as a pastor, I teach what this word says, this book. Two places that every person will go. That's the hard reality. We're all going to die, and then the judgment. The question is, what does a person need to know about their condition before God, the condition of their soul? It's very important because that's going to determine heaven or hell. So let's figure that out. The Bible says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, fall short of the glory of God is what? God is perfect. God is without sin. All fall short of that, because all have sinned. Every one of us. So the question is, what is sin? Well, it's breaking God's laws. Let's just take the Ten Commandments. Now, these commandments weren't given to us to make life boring and take all the fun out of life. These laws were given to protect us. Just like parents put rules upon their own children, God put rules upon us. And if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need a military. This world would be a good place. But unfortunately, all have broken these laws, for all have sinned. You see, when you break a crime, you break a law here in our city, it's called a crime. You're a criminal. When you break God's laws, it's called sin. You're a sinner. That's why it says, for all have sinned. So let's just, I always like to do a test, because every once in a while I've run into a couple that are perfect, you know. I want to just make sure there's no perfect people in here because I don't want to preach at you because you don't need it. I'm not even going to take all the 10. I'm only going to take 4 of the 10 and see how we all do. Bible says don't lie. Ever. Not in the present, your whole life. Who's all lied in here? I see a few perfect people. So I don't see hands going up. If I could have multiple hands, I'd go up. If you've ever lied, ever, what do you call a person who lies? A liar, okay? So a lot of you are liars. Have you ever stolen anything, even something small? It wasn't yours. You stole something. Okay, a lot of hands are going up. Watch your purses and wallets. If you steal something, you are called what? A thief. So far, we got a room full of liars and thieves. If you ever use the Lord's name in vain in an improper way, ever, It's called blaspheming. You're a blasphemer. I'm going to throw another one in. Two more, actually. Have you ever disobeyed your parents, dishonored your parents? Levi, get your hand up. There you go. No, actually, he's pretty good on that one. So Ariel better get her hands up. Here's one last one. Now, this might not get all of you. You might slide on this one. Who's ever murdered somebody? Ooh, got a couple hands going up. Well, let me put it this way. Let me rephrase it. Because, see, God's standards are so perfect that it's not just the letter of the law, it's the intent of the law as well. God's word said in 1 John that if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you are a murderer in God's eyes, because that's what causes murder. So, understanding if you've ever hated somebody, in God's eyes, you're as bad as a murderer. So, how many murderers do I have now? Oh, a few more. Folks, sin. We're liars, we're thieves, blasphemers, disobedient parents. I didn't even go into adultery. Murderers by heart. But you hear people say, I'm a pretty good person. But when we take an honest view of ourselves, and the standard is not Hitler, it's this. It's God himself, Jesus Christ. Compared to him, compared to what this book says, we're not good people. We're sinners. And sin is what separates us from a holy God. Picture the Grand Canyon. All of us on one side, and God and heaven are on the other side. Our sin separates us from a holy God, just like that canyon does. But see, we all want to get to the other side. We all want to go to heaven. How are we going to get across that canyon? Because you can't have any help doing it. You have to do it on your own if you want to get yourself across that canyon. So there's the big dilemma for us. We all want to go to heaven, but we're all sinful and we're all separated from God, because God cannot have and will not have unrighteousness, sinfulness in his kingdom. He said it clearly. So what does our sin require from God? God says he will judge all sin. Now, you can't judge a crime, you judge the criminal. So when he says he will judge all sin, he means he will judge all sinners. God said, Ecclesiastes 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment, everything. Even those things that you think no one knows about, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, just taking what we've learned so far about the simple truths of the gospel, we've all sinned. If we just stop there, if the gospel just stopped right there, we're all to die once, then the judgment, we're all sinners. We die, we go before God. Are we all guilty? We're all guilty. Don't let that truth slip away. We're guilty. And he's a just judge. He's not going to overlook sin. He's not going to dismiss sin. Perfect justice. Only a perfect person will not be guilty before God. Because perfection is what God requires of us. Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I would confidently say there's no perfect person in here. None of us are perfect. Now, we like to think, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm more good than bad. But you see, the problem is there's already sin in us. Maybe you are a better person than you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But it doesn't matter. You've already committed crimes. You've already got sin. You already have evil. And you still do it every day. I don't care how good you think you are. You see, a lot of people want to put in the balance. I'm probably more good than evil. But when we really take a deep down look at ourselves, we find there's a lot more evil there than we're comfortable with. This keeps a lot of people. A lot of people get offended at this point. And today, a lot of people get offended over a lot of things. People's emotions and stuff are very sensitive today. They don't like being told they're a bad person. I'm not telling you you're a bad person. I'm telling you that we're all evil people compared to God. And that is a major problem. So what do we deserve since we're all guilty and God's going to judge all sin? Well, the Bible is very simple when it comes to this. Romans 6:23, the first part of this verse says this: for the wages of sin is death. Death penalty. I mean, it's nothing new. We have it in our country. People do something bad enough and they'll rate the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. What we earn, a wage is what you earn. You work at it. Some of us have worked really hard at being sinners. And what you earn is death. And this is not just physical death, but spiritual death in a place called hell. Remember, your soul is who you really are. It's the eternal aspect of you. You're more than just flesh. The soul will survive physical death, but then there is what the Bible refers to as the second death, where the soul goes either to be alive with Christ and God, or to experience the second death, which is separation from God. Revelation 21 tells us, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, which a bunch of you just found out you are, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People are correct. There is an afterlife, if you want to put it that way. But there is two places in that afterlife. One is with God and one is not with God. And it is called hell, and it is a real place. But do you know this loving God that we believe in did not create hell for us? He created hell for Satan and his angels. But see, we've done the same thing Satan did. We become prideful and broken and feel like we can break God's laws, and we've done it. And so since we've followed the same course as Satan, the same destination awaits sinners. The soul will go to hell. And you say, well, here's where you Christians lose me, because God is supposed to be love, and why is he so harsh on sin? I mean, I've never killed anybody. I know you say I'm a murderer in God's eyes, but I've never really killed anybody. But why is God so hard on sin? Well, again, we don't understand our sin, really. But our sin is a direct attack on God himself. The God who created everything had the right to set the rules and create it perfect because he loved us. And our sin is against him and his creation, his order, his character. And our sin has caused others suffering and pain. Our sin is worse than we want to think. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalms 51, King David, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David knew. David had just committed adultery and he had just committed murder to cover up the affair. And now he stood before God, and he knows God is going to be blameless when he judges. And David says, look, I've sinned against you. His sin wasn't against Bathsheba or Uriah. They felt the consequences of his sin, but the sin was against God. What greater thing can a human being do that's bad than sin, attack the character of God? The wages of sin is death, because sin is serious. In our world today, we want to dismiss sin. It's not that bad. I'm not that bad of a person. But listen, we're not coming from our viewpoint. We have to come from God's viewpoint. And God says sin is so bad to him that he will judge every sin. And the wages of that judgment, of that sin, is death. It'd be a pretty sad story if I had to stop right there. But there's more to this verse. For the wages of sin is death, second part of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The story doesn't end. There's a gift. A gift that God wants to give us, which is eternal life. Not eternal death, not the second death. He wants to give us life. But see, a gift is never free. Someone has to pay for it. And before we get to that, you might be asking, well, if your God is so just as you say he is, why would a just God even want to give sinful humanity a gift of eternal life? That's a good question. He is a just God. There is no bending the rules with him. There is no getting away with anything. He is just. But he is also loving. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ came to die for the sins of us all. So we could receive this gift, he came to pay the price. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the justice of God is satisfied on the cross. But see, only Jesus could pay that price. Only he could go and pay for other people's sins, because he had no sin of his own. Hebrews 4 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He never sinned, but he took our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to give an example of this. So Rich, come on up, brother. Come on. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Come on over here, Rich. Jesus took our sin upon him. Everybody's sin. It would be like this. If Rich was in the hospital, and he had cancer from head to toe. They said, he only has a few moments left. The cancer has eaten up the entire body. If that was what Rich's condition was, and miraculously, I'm not one of those faith healers, but if I could walk into his room, and if I could lay my hand on his shoulder, And miraculously, all the cancer got sucked out of his body and into mine. What would happen to Rich? He'd live. He'd be saved. What would happen to me? I took his cancer. I would die. That is what Jesus did upon the cross. He took our sin upon himself. Now, one other example, it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, we're sinners. We have no righteousness. But when Christ takes our sin, it's as if God sees us now covered in Christ. Let's say Gordon up there is God. No, Toby. That's a little closer. Toby is God sitting on his judgment. I die and I go before God. If I had died in my sins, if I had never received Christ, I've never understood true salvation, and I die in my sins, then I would go before God and God would see Heath, the sinner, the liar, the blasphemer, the thief, all the things that I have done. He would have no other course than to judge my sin, even though he had given me a way out of it. Kitchen crew is going, so come on, guys. Hopefully they're all saved. God would have no other way but to judge my sin. But see, if I had taken Christ up on his free gift, then Christ would have taken my sin upon him, removed it, and I would receive the righteousness of God in him. Meaning, when I go before God, let's pretend now you're no longer the sinner, you're Jesus. Okay? Righteous, pure, perfect. When I now, God sees me, he doesn't see me, Heath, the sinner. He sees me through Christ. Christ's righteousness is put upon me. So when God sees me, he sees me as righteous as Christ. That's the gift. That's what it's all about. He took my sin, he dealt with it, he paid for it on the cross, and now I can become the righteousness of him because my faith has been put in him. Thank you, Rich. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace. Receiving what we do not deserve. I don't deserve to have God's love. I don't deserve to have his mercy. I definitely don't deserve him to die for me. I definitely don't deserve him to give me his righteousness as if I was as pure as Christ, because I am not. But because of grace, God giving me, because he loves us so much, something I do not deserve. It's not that he's bypassing justice because Christ dealt. He took the punishment. Justice was served on Christ. And by grace you have been saved through faith. I put my faith, my trust, in what Christ did on the cross. This is not religion. This is not about church attendance. And it's definitely not about trying to be good enough. Go to the next picture. You see, if you missed the point that you are so desperately in need of a Savior, because we're all stuck on that canyon, and there's not one human being in here, there's not one human being in the world on their own power and merit could run and jump from one side of that canyon to the other. Many are trying to jump across that canyon of sin. It's like trying to be good enough. Well, you know what? I don't need Jesus. I don't need to be saved. I just need to be a good church attender. I had a man one time tell me, I know I'm going to heaven because I have a little pin that says I attended Sunday school faithfully for 30 years. We're not saved by good works. Trying to be good enough is like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. It's not going to work out. We have to put our faith in the cross of Christ. That's the only way across that canyon. Remember, it is a gift. Eternal life is a gift that we must receive. We don't pay for it. Christ paid for it. It's not of works. You cannot earn salvation. I don't care how special you think you are, how good you are, what anyone has told you. I am telling you this morning the truth from God Himself in His Word. None of us are good enough. It is a gift. Jesus paid for that gift. That is why He can make this statement. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at that part in yellow. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through me. Today you're told there are many paths. And it's arrogant as a Christian for me to say Jesus is the only way. Oh, there's many ways to God. No, there is not. There is only one way, by the Savior Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world. No other religion, no other belief system, no spirituality, no anything will get you into heaven. Only Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way across that canyon. We're almost done. How do we know this to be true? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How did He destroy death? He overcame death. He raised 3 days later. His perfect sacrifice of who He was as being God in the flesh. He overcame sin. He overcame death. The resurrection, the empty tomb. The most critical moment in human history. The death, burial, and resurrection proves what Jesus taught. What Jesus said about His gospel. Jesus said this in the beginning of His ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is required for salvation. This easy belief system that people teach, oh, you just have to believe, you don't have to repent. You go through the Bible and you pick out all the words, all the verses that say repent, repentance. You're overwhelmed with verses. Jesus here said, repent and believe. It's not just believe, it's repent. And they work together. Repentance is wanting to turn from sinful ways. It's not just saying a quick sinner's prayer so that you have insurance out of hell. No, it's a desire in the heart to turn from sinful ways, a sinful lifestyle, and turn away from it. Repentance goes into the deepest part of our soul, our heart. Where we're tired of sin. We're tired of the pain that's caused us. We're tired of the pain that's caused others. We want to get rid. We want a new way. We want a new life. I want to turn from my sinful ways. That's repentance. We turn from the sinful ways, the ways of the world, and we turn to Christ. We believe. We have faith. That's the same word, believe and faith. And this belief is so powerful that it makes us want to repent. It's this belief, it affects us in the very core of who we are. It's not just up here, okay, yeah, it sounds good, okay, what do I need to do? Say a sinner's prayer, be baptized, attend church, okay. No, that's not repentance, that's not true belief. That's religion. True belief is understanding I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And that Savior is telling me to turn from my sin and turn to Him, to seek Him, to follow Him, to become a new person in Him. Salvation is a turning point in your life. Because when it's real, it's true, your life is never the same again. So how does a person receive this gift of eternal life? How does a person receive this new life and the forgiveness of all sin? Romans 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. Those who repent and confess Christ receive Christ's righteousness. See, this is a real moment. A real moment in time that each person on this planet must have with God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. A moment when the mind understands the simple truths of the gospel. I am a sinner. I cannot be good enough. My sin separates me from a holy God, and this holy God will judge all sinners. But this holy God loves me. Christ came and died for me. Jesus can be my Savior. This is what your mind needs to understand. Then your heart, the very soul of who you are, wants to act on these truths. You want to turn from sin. And you want to truly turn to Christ for a new way. Not just some sinner's prayer with no real understanding, a religious prayer, but a heart broken over your sinfulness. A heart that wants forgiveness. A heart that fears the judgment of God and fears hell. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God and His judgment. This is a real moment that your mind and your heart must connect and act together. A sinner must call out to God for salvation. It is what Jesus called being born again. John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see heaven. Nicodemus, who was a good man, a religious man, and a good man human standard-wise. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking physical birth, and we know that's impossible. But Jesus answers him and says this, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. You see, there must be a moment when we turn to God in faith, in belief, desiring to turn from our sin and turn to Him and receive the forgiveness and the Holy Spirit of God. The whole Trinity gets involved here in our salvation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Spirit comes into your life bringing the righteousness of Christ into your life, washing all the sin away in God's eyes. And now you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and you begin to change from the inside out. Someone earlier before the service, another fellow Marine, we were talking a little bit about the Marine Corps, and he said, I would have liked to have known you back then. And I looked at him and I said, no, you wouldn't. He's not a nice guy. But I've been changed. Because as a young Marine, I got on my knees, understanding that if I died, I would go into judgment. And I was guilty, and I knew I was guilty, and I called out in faith, Lord, I'm ready to turn from my sinful ways, the sin that is destroying my life, the sin that is destroying my marriage. Lord, I want to turn. And I need you. It was no fancy prayer. It was a broken heart. Mind that understood my sin and my need of a Savior. And my loving God answered. And He changed me. This is what must happen for everybody. Every one of us must have this moment with God. born again. Just like you have a birth certificate today to prove in history there was a moment when you were physically born. There must be this moment where you are spiritually born again, where you are ready to turn from sin, to honor God again because we've been in rebellion, to turn from that rebellion and turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And He's offering it to us through the death of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that moment in your memory, your memory has just been going to church your whole life, so you must be saved. If you don't have that moment in your, because this is life-changing. It's not just a religious act. You can forget religious acts. They're easy to forget about. This is a moment that is so real. It affects you at the very core of who you are, and it changes your life if it's real. You can't forget that moment. If you've never had that moment, then you might be one of the people that walked in here today thinking you're saved. But these truths, you didn't fully understand them. Your testimony, how you became saved, has nothing to do with sin, turning from sin, receiving grace. I've heard people's testimonies that had no sin, no repentance, no Savior. Jesus wasn't even mentioned. But they say they're saved. And I get passionate about this because I don't want ignorance to rule the day. I want the truth. I once was blind, but now I see. Some people are so religious and they've been sitting in a pew so long, they don't know anything else, and they think that's they're saved because they've been doing that for so long. No, you must be born again. If you've never been born again, and you die, I think you're going to end up with a terrible surprise. I know you are. God is patient that none should perish. If you've never had that moment with God, there's no accident that you're here this morning. Because God has given you an opportunity. I'm going to invite you here in a second. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything that's going to draw attention to you. But what I do need you to do, and what you need to do for yourself, is take a good long look inside. Don't let pride say, I can't get saved today. I've been in church 30 years. What would people think? You know what the angels will think? The Bible says, for every sinner who repents, because I don't care if you've been sitting in church 30 years, it doesn't get rid of your sin. For every sinner who repents, the angels rejoice. Don't care. Don't go end up going to hell because you're worried about what other people are going to think about you. You only have an audience of one in this life. The only one you're going to give an account for, you're going to be judged by. And He wants you saved. He wants you forgiven. He doesn't want to judge you. So you need to take a deep look inside. Have you had a true, born again, salvation moment with God? If you can't remember one, then do it today. Do it. So I'm going to ask. Some people, you know, for some reason, they do this with pastors. They don't want to close their eyes, bow their head. But I'm going to ask everybody in a second to bow their head and close their eyes, because this is what I'm going to want. If you know what I have said to you today, you've never had that experience, then I'm going to ask you just to look up at me and open your eyes and stay looking at me until I see you. I just want to know. So if you're already, you know, I'm not going to close my eyes, I'm just going to be looking around. I'm going to assume you're needing salvation. So please, everyone right now, bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you need to have that moment with God, I want you to quietly just look up and make eye contact with me. time. Praise God. For those that looked up at me, I'm not going to lead you in a sinner's prayer because there's no such thing in Scripture. What I'm going to tell you is this. It's simple. Is your heart ready to turn from your sin? Because God doesn't look at the words. He looks at the heart. And he made it simple. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. If your heart is acting on the understanding of the mind that you're a sinner and you're ready to be forgiven today, then whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You just bow your head and in your heart, you call out to God right now and you tell him what he's convicted you of. And you just ask him. Ask him to forgive you and to save you. Go ahead and do that. On your own, ask him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the gospel. We praise you for the gospel, for it has changed us, it saved us. Lord, I thank you for those eyes that looked up. Lord, I thank you that they just called out to you and you said whoever calls on you, they will be saved. Nothing can undo that. Nothing can change that. It's so simple. You are so good. Lord, I'm sure there's a few others still in here. Maybe they're wrestling.